Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 6. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'"
This is the word of the Lord, church. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Spirit of the living God. Come and do what only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do. Bring living water. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do.
Amen. Y'all can have a seat.
Good morning, church. We are in our third week of a series that kicked off 2 weeks ago, which is called Foundations. And the aim of this series is to fix our eyes on the fundamentals of the faith. And week one of this series, I talked about there are several things that can actually push you off course when it comes to your faith journey, whether that is a life crisis that happens, culture pushing on us, change just in general, or just lack of credibility in life. So we're talking about how do we fix our eyes on the very fundamental, non-negotiable things when it comes to faith and you claim, "I follow Jesus." What does that entail? In the first week of this series, we talked about God, the maker of heaven and earth. And we unpacked what's it mean to say that I believe in the God who is the maker of heaven and earth. Last week, we talked about Jesus, the Son, how if you say, "I believe in Jesus," you are claiming some things behind that name in regards to him being Savior and him being Lord and in him being Christ or King. This week we have the third fundamental of faith coming up, and that is the Holy Spirit, or as early Christians would refer to the third person of God as the breath of God. Not only is our belief, but our relationship with the Spirit of God, it will impact what our faith journey is like or is not like based on what we believe about the Spirit. It reminds me of the difference between two major athletes that the world would know. Katie is one and Laura Decker is another. Both of them share a couple things in common. Both of them had dreams of competing in solo expeditions, where they would go out to sea and they would row or they would travel a certain amount of distance. One that the world remembers is Katie Spots, who in 2019, at the age of 23, actually went across the Atlantic Ocean, which would be 2,817 miles. When you hear Katie describe this journey that she went on, she would say that it was a brutal one and it was a calloused one, that she made it to the finish line and was over it. Another one that's remembered in our society, though, is Laura Decker, who in 2012, at the age of 16, she's barely driving a car, right? She travels not just across the Atlantic, but the entire globe, 21,600 miles. And she would describe that journey as beautiful and challenging. And the difference between these two, not only is the distance, but the form in which they traveled. If you look at Katie's journey, she rode the entire thing. And if you look at Laura's journey, she sailed. The difference between the two, one of them rode, one of them sailed. One of them grinded, one of them was guided. One of them wrestled, one of them was guided and pushed by the wind. For many followers of Jesus, many will settle for sailing across the Atlantic when the invitation of Jesus Christ is actually to go across the globe, to be enlivened and pushed by the very breath of God. What does it mean to sail? What does it mean to welcome the breath of God? What does it mean to say that we believe in the Holy Spirit? Three things that is behind that statement if you claim, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The first one is this, is that the Holy Spirit is equal and one with the Father and the Son. The second is that the Holy Spirit continues the work of Jesus. And third, the Holy Spirit makes life personally possible for you. These are three things that I'm going to unpack this morning. Number one, that the Holy Spirit is equal and one to the Father. The first thing that needs to be stated when it comes to the Spirit is that the Spirit of God is the third person of God. Not created by the Father or the Son, not lesser than the Father or the Son. This is what Christians mean when they say, we worship the triune God. In other words, what we're saying is we believe in one God who exists as three persons. And this is not, and many people have written on this, this is not a mathematical God equation to figure out, but this is a mysterious encounter of what God is like. If you were sitting in these chairs and you wondered the question, for me to be a follower of Jesus, do I need to believe in the Trinity? The answer is yes. Period. It's a part of the package deal. Now, I want to describe this in kind of two different ways, because I know I am talking to two different types of people in the room. Best description I have is when my wife and I go and buy a car, we have two very different personalities. My wife wants to know what the bottom line is and if we're going to buy it or if we're not going to buy it. I'm more of an under the hood type guy. I got some questions. I want to know the logistics. I want to ask about 45 questions before I'm sold on something. My wife's bottom line, I'm more analytical. Who's my bottom line, people? We have five in this church. Great. That's good to know. Analytical people, some of you didn't vote. Interesting. I'm going to talk. You know I see y'all, right? Some of y'all are conveying, I do not want to be here this morning. All right. I'm going to speak to some of you who are analytical, and then I'm going to talk to the bottom line people. Okay. If you're analytical, here's why the Trinity matters. Two reasons. And by the way, I am riding on the coattail of many professors to say some of the things that I'm about to say. This is not just Zane that's talking here. One, for the analytical people, the Trinity is the most profound, real, and utter experience of unity within diversity. The Trinity is not uniform. The Trinity is all different. The Father's not like the Son. The Son's not like the Spirit. The Spirit is not like the Father. They're all different, and they're unified all together. Some would say it like this, that they all work together in salvation as one. The Father appoints, the Son accomplishes, the Spirit applies. If you hear in our society the question of, is it truly possible for a place to be diverse and still unified? The answer as a believing Christian in Jesus Christ is yes. And you know why? Because God is. That we can be unified in the midst of diversity. Second, if you are analytical, the Trinity is the most profound, real, and utter existence of eternal love. God's very being. It's not like God is like. God is love. Three persons sharing in that one love. In other words, love isn't created. God, his very existence, is love. In other words, God does not have to go outside of himself to express, display, or embody love. God is love, as the scriptures would say, which also means that the Trinitarian God defines what love is and shares in that love with humans. Okay, those are the two analytical reasons why. Now, if you're like my wife and you're like, kind of got it, bottom line for me. Here's the bottom line. If seeking God matters to you, you must seek all of God. That's the bottom line. If God matters in your life, then all of who God is must matter. It is contradictory to say that there is nothing more important to you in your life than seeking after God, but you settle to say, I get the Father, I get the Son, I'm going to leave the Spirit to other people. That's not seeking all of who God is. Sometimes I will have people who will say to me, look, Zane, like I get it with the Father, that makes a lot of sense. I can look at a tree and recognize as the Creator. I get Jesus, he was historical. When it comes to the Spirit, I get nervous about it. It seems like that's the most mysterious one. I don't know what to picture. I know I've got the Spirit. Let's move on. And I think what I gently want to say is that if the mentality is, I know I've got the Spirit, I know what the Spirit does, let's move on. We're treating the Spirit as a doctrine, not a person. And that grieves him. State of Theology, which is this group that goes and polls out in the world all these different kind of theological statements that are out in the world. In 2014, they actually pulled this question out in society. The Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. True or false? The stats of society, I want to remind you, this is 2014. This isn't last year. 51% said true, 42% said false, 7%, which may have been the best answer if you're like, the holy who? I don't know. In 2022, the State of Theology asked this question again, and 60% of people that the Spirit is a force, not a person. 60% are answering incorrectly to what is a fundamental question in the Christian belief. The Spirit of God is the third person of God. The Spirit has mind. The Spirit makes decisions. The Spirit has emotions. It's not a force. It's not even an it. It's a he. Three times in the John 16 and 17 discourse, Jesus refers to him, that he's a person. So the bottom line in point number one is this. It is not only appropriate, this is crucial for me and Naim out here. is not only appropriate, but it is welcomed to pray to the Spirit just like you pray to the Father and to the Son. It is just as appropriate and welcome to worship the Spirit just as you do with God and the Son, because he's the third person. Number two, the Holy Spirit continues the work of Jesus. It is important to name that Jesus himself sought to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. That is the language of Scripture. That is Luke 4's description. When he comes out of his baptism, Luke writes that he was filled and he was led by the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of the living, breathing God and Jesus Christ the Son partner together. All right, they're like Travis Kelce and Patrick Mahomes, but better. Okay, I gotta be careful. That's close to heresy there, but you get the point. Do you remember last week when we discussed Philippians chapter 2, the description of the Son? Do you remember that what we said in this first part is, who, though, this is Jesus, existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. What does it mean for Jesus Christ to become a servant in the form of a human? It means at least this: Jesus didn't stop being divine in his nature, but he didn't stop being God. He actually took the form of a human and relied upon God. In other words, Jesus didn't just live to die, he also lived to show you how to thrive as a human. The Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to do the work the Father had set before him. And you ask, where is that? Absolutely. Acts 10, verse 38. This is from the mouth of Peter himself, who says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, for he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In other words, Jesus was able to heal. Jesus was able to do good things because of the anointing and the power of the Spirit. They partner together. Same book, Acts 1. Pay very close attention to how Luke sets up the entire book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus, what? Began to do and to teach. In other words, in Acts, Jesus ascends, not meaning that Jesus is gone, not meaning that Jesus has stopped speaking or stops acting, but that he's acting and speaking in a new way in which he said he was going to do. Here's how Paul in Ephesians 4 describes. He who descended, this is Jesus, Jesus who descended is the same one who ascended far above the heavens so that he may fill all things. Why does Jesus ascend and say that the Spirit of God will descend? Because Jesus wants to continue globally what he was doing locally. Jesus isn't absent, he's active, and he's active through the Spirit to fill the world of the kingdom, which comes to a fundamental question. If Jesus was here on earth and the work of the cross was done and the resurrection happened, why in the world did Jesus not just wrap up history and be like, I brought heaven and earth together? Why in the world did he not just call it, but instead he promised after he ascended to descend again? And the answer is a beautiful gospel answer. Because he wants to fill not just the world, but you. That he wants to actually work with you. That he wants you to experience what he's doing and what he's calling for us. That Jesus ascending is Jesus continually opening up history and inviting more people to know him and encounter him. It's the good news of not only knowing that God, maker of heaven and earth, is for you. It's not just the good news of Jesus Christ who died for you and this God is with you, but also the good news that the Holy Spirit is in us and working in us. This is the best I got this week for analogy goes, but some of you are, you're deep in your Christmas feel, so I'm going to give you a Christmas illustration, okay? My mother takes Christmas very serious. It's second to Valentine's Day, which is another story all in itself that I have to explain at some other point. We have a rule in the Witcher household, though. The most important decoration for Christmas is the Christmas tree. And it's not like a, oh, ho, ho, we love it. It's like, no, we're serious about it. My mom's so serious that no gifts will be accepted in her house that the wrapping paper doesn't also match the ornaments in the tree. This did happen the first year of marriage. It was a scene. Okay, I want to just let you know. It was important. My mother loves that Christmas tree. The worst moment for my mom in Christmas is when we take all those presents out from under the tree and we just rip them and we unwrap them. She hates it because she loves the tree. At some point, though, and we have this conversation every year and we lose every year, we're like, but what's the purpose of the tree? It's so it sits there, it's beauty, it holds the gifts, and then at some point we actually open the gifts. This illustration's not perfect, but follow me here. Many of us, we see the beauty of the tree that is the cross, and we fixate on it. But sometimes we don't ask, but what happened on that tree? What's the gift that God is giving through that tree? The first gift is salvation. And the second is that he's got more gifts, starting with the gift of the Spirit, the breath of God. Nothing can beat the gift of salvation that comes through that moment on the tree with Jesus. But also, in Jesus Christ, there are rights, promises, and privileges that are now yours in his name. The cross is not only a room, it's also a door in which you, as you experience the gifts of God that he gives you through the sacrifice of his son, it points you back up to the tree and the beauty of it. Number three, this one you're going to need your Bible for. Life is personally possible. In the Bible, the word for spirit and the word for breath overlap in themselves, Old Testament-wise and New Testament-wise. One of the things that you'll hear me say is when you open your Bible, we recognize that it is not just a collection of stories, it is also a collective story. And there is a collective story about the breath of God that is happening. In Genesis chapter 2, if you want to turn to there, Genesis 2 is this story of creation, where God is making things. And in Genesis 2, verse 7, here is how the breath of God is first introduced and described. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And then what did he do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. When you see into his nostrils the breath of life, same word for spirit. Okay, you're gonna have to warm up your fingers because we're about to keep turning. Ezekiel 36. This is the next part of God's story. After creation with Adam and Eve happens, when Adam and Eve distrust God, there's this long journey of, in other words, the breath being knocked out of humans because of sin. And it goes all the way to the prophets where they mourn that they couldn't experience the same intimacy as Adam and Eve in creation first experienced. And particularly in Ezekiel 36, this same God comes to the people And this is his promise. A new heart I will give you. How will you do that? A new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from where? Your body, the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. And the rest of that Ezekiel story is these bones, these bodies, receiving breath and coming alive. This is what's prophesied. All right, over to John chapter 2. John is one of the Gospels. We get the story of Jesus. Now, Jesus in John 1 is described as the one who tabernacles. In other words, he says his body is the place that's filled of glory and the breath or the cloud of God. And Jesus has this really weird thing in John 2, verse 21 and 22, where he's telling them something, and then he describes this about his body. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus talked about his body being the place of God's glory, his presence, his air, his breath being filled in him. Then in John chapter 20, just keep on turning until you get to the very end, you have this weird kind of moment with Jesus after his resurrection where he comes to the disciples. In John 20, and this is the way the story happens, John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he what? Breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven then." Do you catch what's happening in John 20? Same God breathes into Adam. Same God who prophesies bodies will live and they will be raised. Same Jesus who says, "My body will contain the breath, the glory of God." John 20, he says, "This same breath that's in me, I'm going to breathe upon you to be able to do what I've made you to do." And then just in God's story, one step further, the church, when he hands off the commission of the church and the Spirit partnering, which, by the way, is where you and I are right now. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit in which whom you have received?" Bottom liners, this is the point. When the breath of God is in you, you can do things that were not possible for you beforehand. In other words, when the Spirit of the Lord, when the breath of God is in you, there is freedom that exists. In other words, the impractical life of Jesus that we perceive becomes personally practical for you and I because of the breath of God. You alone are impatient. You're driven by your addictions. You can be faithless. You can be cynical. You can oppose others. We can either even oppose ourselves. But when the breath of God is in you, you are free from that impatience. You're free from that cynicism. You're free from that opposition towards others or even yourself. One of the ways that Christians have described what the Spirit of God does is that the Holy Spirit activates the gospel personally in your life. There are things that we read in the scriptures that we say, "I know these things to be true." The Holy Spirit helps you take what you know to be true, move it into your heart, and then move it into your hands and to your feet. It's one thing to read the scriptures and hear, "Love your neighbor as yourself." It's another to be directed by the Spirit to say, "Hey, do you know that mom that's in your kid's class? You are the one to reveal Jesus Christ to her." It's one thing to read from the scriptures, "Forgive one another. It's another to be with family on Christmas and hear the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit say, now, it's time now to say, hey, I want to check in and just talk about what happened with us. It's one thing to read the scriptures and hear Jesus say, you will do greater things in my name. It's another thing, standing in that line at HEB, hearing the whisper of the Spirit, and praying for this person that you don't know, and having words come to you that you did not plan. When you inhale the Spirit of God, you exhale the love of God out into the world. Dr. Martin Jones, great expositor of Scripture. Many of us have actually gleaned from his deep, deep time in the Word. He was once asked about people who walk around and they say, I'm good where I'm at. I'm good where I am spiritually. There's nothing more. I've been in this long enough. I know the ropes. There's probably nothing more for me to receive from God. And someone just asked him, what would you say to someone like that? And Dr. Martin Jones said, as gracefully as I could say to them, I simply would ask them in God's name, why are you the way you are then? If you've got it all, where is it? If you got it all, where is the life of the disciples in Acts? If you've got it all, where is all the love and breath that God wants to give you? The answer is one or the other. It is either God gave them more and won't give us more, or there is more of ourselves to give over to the Holy Spirit. That's the question for us. Will we invite the breath of God to fill us? Or are we good? Business as usual. The Holy Spirit will take your life where you feel stale and you are bored again, and He will take you to new places where you say, wow, I truly am born again. Church, would you mind standing this morning? I'm going to invite you to a couple of these foundation statements. And if you believe these statements, will you just say, I do, after each one? And this is very intentional. We're using wedding language here. If you believe this statement, will you just say, I do? Do you believe in the God, the maker of heaven and earth?
I do.
Do you believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ?
I do.
And do you believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the breath of God?
I do.
Church, the work of Jesus upon the cross is finished, but the work in us and the work in the world is not, and Jesus wants to continue that work in you. So let's pray for a moment. So Lord, we repent that we make this so hard. That we make this more difficult than it needs to be. That you invite us to inhale your love and then to exhale your love. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, the one who doesn't just come with words, but the one who has power to break our boxes, to shatter our bonds, to shake up whole rooms, who challenged crooked kings, who opened up seas, who stopped rain, who raised the dead, overcomes enemies, establishes the kingdom, witnesses to who you are, renounces powers of the world, puts the devil in his place, and enables us to forgive those who sin against us. So Spirit, come. We welcome you. We welcome you to lay upon our hearts anything you have for us during this next song. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.